Just a reminder, in case you weren't here last week as well, in the back is our church directory. We're trying to update it, so if you would please look through it. Make sure that the information there is correct. And if you're not in the directory, please find where your name fits in and write in the information for us. There's a slip of paper next to the directory that kind of tells you what we're looking for if you would like to give it to us. The other is, as I stated last week as well, we're looking to update the prayer sheets that are in the bulletins. If you are not on the prayer sheet and would like to be, take today's prayer sheet on the back, print out your name nice and neat so I can read it, and I will make sure that you get put in that prayer sheet. And as I said when we started this prayer sheet, it's not because people are hurting really bad, although they may be, you know, or in desperate need. We're doing what the Lord has told us to do, and that is to pray for one another. All right? I think that's all. Yes, we are going to continue our study in the book of Philippians this morning, starting chapter 2. But before I get into it, I'd like to give you a little bit of a background to help us to understand what Paul is addressing in these few verses. When he was writing this letter, there was a conflict taking place between two women back in the church of Philippi. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with one another in the Lord." Now, what appears probably happened and how he found out about this is when Epaphroditus brought the gift of money to Paul from the church, he stayed with Paul for a while. And naturally, what would he be doing? He would be sharing what's going on in the church, and I'm sure he shared this conflict. And Paul understands what that kind of conflict can do to a church, how it can destroy the church. And he is trying to bring them back to focus in these next few verses. But also, we don't know what the conflict was. We're never told. But according to his statements, and if you read his statements, it appears to have its base in the idea of selfishness. And selfishness is just a byproduct of pride. It's an idea of putting yourself above others. Or, I think I've said before, how self-centered can people be to think of themselves instead of me? But also, it appears that this is a spiritual issue. And spiritual issues cannot be resolved with rules, regulations, or threats. They can only be resolved when hearts are right with God and when hearts are right with each other. So if you have your Bibles and haven't yet, open them up to Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tendencies and compassions that make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others." Father God, we do pray that you touch our hearts today as we go through this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul is coming at this idea of unity from all kinds of different directions. But what he's saying is that we should think the same, love the same, and regard others more important as ourselves. More than 20 times within the New Testament, God tells us that we are to consider others better than ourselves, or consider them above ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it tells us to be devoted to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us to encourage one another and to build one another up. Galatians 6:2 tells us to carry each other's burdens. Romans 14:13 tells us to stop passing judgment on each other. And Romans 15:14 tells us that the idea is that we are to instruct one another, and the list goes on. But the idea of putting others above ourselves should be the mindset of those who humble themselves before the Lord. Although putting others above ourselves can be a hard thing to do, it's a little bit kind of abstract, if you would. It'd be like me trying to write a book on how to build a Chippendale brake front when I've never even built a birdhouse. I can do it and write about it in the abstract, but I can't do it in practice. However, Jesus not only taught us how to put others above ourselves, but he modeled it as well, which means that if we would just focus on his example, then maybe putting others above ourselves wouldn't be so hard to do. But our first thought, Paul says, if we know as individuals the comfort, the love, and fellowship of belonging to the family of God, then there should be a sense of comfort, love, and fellowship within the corporate body. Or as Paul says, we are to be like-minded, or some might say, in one accord. Our first consideration for this morning is this. To be like-minded means to think the same thing. And being in one accord means soul and soul together, or united in spirit. And that indicates people who are knit together in harmony, having the same desires, the same passions and ambitions, as we are intent on one single goal, and that is to be more Christ-like. And it is the Holy Spirit who directs us in working together as we go towards that goal. Unfortunately, there are churches, however, that don't do that. They aren't single-minded, if you would. They're not heading towards the same goal. Everybody seems to have their own opinion. And again, within churches, that causes discord. It causes discontent. There's an old Jewish joke that says, if you have two rabbis, you probably have three opinions. And that is true, basically, in churches as well. Now, there are all kinds of theological, doctrinal differences between churches, differences that can cause resentment between denominations. And then there's arguments about the type of leadership and cultural morality. And then there's always the debate on the style of worship. And heaven forbid if we get into a discussion on hymns versus contemporary music. Oh, we don't want to go there. But all of that can cause discord, even church splits. And so Paul's concern in these verses is for the things that are largely matters of personal preference. In other words, Paul's referring to the non-essentials. Things like the color of the curtains, the color of the rug, what kind of Bible we're going to use, so forth and so on. But these things are all based in personal choice. And these things should never be allowed to provoke discord within a church. To insist on your own way in these matters is sinful because it leads to division as it reflects a desire to promote your own views, styles, and agendas. And yes, we are not to compromise on our doctrines or our principles that we know to be biblical truths, but to humbly defer to another in these matters is a mark of maturity, strength, and love. And God will honor those who display humility because it encourages and it preserves the unity within the church. Listen, churches aren't meant to be dysfunctional families. And it's sad when they are. Some time ago, there was a church down in Dallas that went through a very messy split. It ended up in the courts. Now, Scripture tells us we're not supposed to do that to begin with. But the judge wisely ruled that because it was a denominational issue, a church issue, that they take it back to the denominational church's courts. But what happened is the newspapers got wind of it. And they had a field day with it. Especially when they found out that it all started at a church supper. When an elder, oh dear, got a smaller piece of ham than the child sitting next to him. Oh dear. His pride was bent out of shape. But just think of the damage he did to the church, to their witness in the community, and to the cause of Christ. And we can shake our heads at that, but church splits happen all the time. And they usually happen over some of the most ridiculous things. But regardless of the cause, they do tremendous damage inside and outside the church. Second consideration for this morning is this. Most church splits aren't started by forces from without. They are started from within. And they are started when hollow vanity and shameful ambition begins to rule the day. And as much as selfish ambition and vain conceit have always been a part of the world, they do not belong in a church. And so Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Listen, selfish ambition pulls people down, whereas vain conceit builds ourselves up. And selfish ambition is the root cause behind vain conceit. So listen to how this plays out. Selfish ambition leads to hostile intent, which leads to petty arguments. It means having a quarrelsome attitude. And that leads to conceit. Conceit leads to pride and vanity, which leads to selfishness, arrogance, superiority, and importance. But it all leads to being prideful of our own accomplishments while harshly finding fault with others. Think of it this way. Vain conceit is the idea I rejoice in myself. And my security lies in my own self-esteem. And by the way, my humility is bigger and better than your humility. And if there were any educated people in the government, they would erect a statue of me. You know? You get the idea? Oscar Wilde, playwright and poet, while going through customs at an airport, was asked, "Do you have anything to declare?" His response was, "Only my genius." Oh, talk about pride, talk about vanity. Listen, you get the point, though. All right, we have enough problems hanging tough due to pressures from the outside. What we don't need is to be undone from within our own ranks. Both selfish ambition and vain conceit can cause discord in a church, and it only takes a drop of either one to destroy the fellowship of God's people. We need to be united in what joins us together. We need to be united against our common foes, but we also need to be united in unity of heart, mind, and mutual regard for one another. And we are in this together. That means that we should be able to display emotions of affection and sympathy towards others while still holding others above ourselves. And if we can't do that, then there is something seriously wrong somewhere. Our third consideration for this morning is this. The one who seeks his own things tends to be narrow, selfish, and bigoted, and will have a mean spirit in his soul. The very call of the gospel is that we do something contrary to what the world does. And that is this. We are to look at others and understand that their needs are more important than our own. We need to remember that the most important person, the most interesting person in this congregation is the one sitting next to you. And we can get it right as long as Christ is at the center of all we do. But now, what Paul is not saying is that we just kind of patch up our differences and we go along our merry way as if nothing happens. That doesn't resolve anything. What he's saying is that we should have absolute unity of mind, heart, and purpose, because mental agreement doesn't last long if the heart is not behind it or in it and the Lord is not behind it. And this unity must be something that takes place inwardly. It must be an internal desire to do what is right and not be coerced from the outside. It is not something that is sentimental. Instead, it is a determination to be obedient to the will of God. It is recognizing our own inadequacies and relying on God's perfections instead of relying on our own abilities and resources. But understand this. It doesn't mean that we all have to think exactly the same, not having our own opinions. We're not mindless zombies. Unity for the sake of unity is not always good. And back in World War II, the Nazis demonstrated that. They had a single-mindedness that allowed them to murder millions of Jews, gypsies, and others. That's not the kind of single-mindedness that Paul is talking about. It's more like how members of a team must focus single-mindedly on the goal of the game. Yes, each player has his own part to play, but they play together as a team, not as an individual. We are to focus on the goal of the game that we are in, and that is to be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to face this goal and understand where we're headed. And yes, each one of us has a part to play within this game, but we're to play as a team. Think about it. What good would it do if we all had our own different opinions on how this game is supposed to end? It'd be like watching the Super Bowl. And then the following Monday, getting together with a group of people, and everyone in that group had a different opinion on what happened, how the game was played, and who won. You see how confusing that gets? But that's what happens within churches again when they're not united, that when they are not focused in one direction, not working as a team. When we are like-minded, it brings this game we are in to an end with one single conclusion. And that is this. That is the word of God. That is true. It is God breathed or God superintended, however you want to say it. And it is without error. And that is what we as a congregation are to base our belief system on. Not on anything else, not on what the world tells us. We are to base what we do. We are to be united in what we do, mind, thought, and deed, based on God's word. our lives and our love for one another should reflect the gospel. And when we have our minds fixed on the facts of who Jesus is, we need to understand what that means to us as individuals, but also what it means to us as a corporate church. The gospel must be at the center of everything we do, because that is our unifying purpose. And again, if it is not, then our worship service isn't worship at all. See, what Paul is actually doing is he's taking them back to the beginning of their Christian walk. He's helping them to remember the supernatural work that Christ did in their lives. And that is something we all need to do. We need occasionally to go back and think of the day that we got saved. What was it like? How did Christ bring us to himself? And then we need to remember the things that he's brought us through, the trials, the tribulations, the joys, everything, and then give him praise for it. And think about this. We who are so undeserving have been adopted into God's family, not because of anything we've done. We were adopted into God's family because why? Because he first what? Loved us. Yes. And that is God's agape love. And that is the type of love that we should have and display for one another. It is a love that loves equally and unconditionally. But think about it. On a purely emotional level, to love everyone equally is impossible to do, because not everyone is equally lovable. However, when we look at each other through God's agape love, then it is possible, because it is based on an intentional, conscious choice to love one another. And this type of love is based on God's agape love. It is based in God's will. And because of that, we can have fellowship with all believers. All believers. Have you ever been someplace with total strangers, and as you're talking to somebody, you get that sense, yeah, I wonder if they're a Christian. And you start talking to them, and you find out they are. That's because the Spirit works together. But it's also because we have a love for one another, and we can have fellowship with all believers. But now, Paul gives us a solution to these sinful tendencies. He says that in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each should not look only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. In the Greek, the words humility and lowliness were rarely used. And if they were, it was in a derogatory manner, indicating a submissive weakness or a groveling. And you know what? That hasn't changed much. Think of the Disney movies, the animated ones, where they got the bad guy, you know? What's he always got alongside of him? Some little frumpy sidekick, doesn't he? You know? And that little sidekick, he's down here. You know, he's displaying weakness. He's displaying humility and groveling. You know, as the bad guy picks him up, chokes him, kicks him around, tells him to do this, that, and the other thing. And he goes, yes, master, I will do whatever you say, master. It's okay, boss. You know, but that's the mentality that the world has when it comes to humility. But through the teachings of Jesus, humility becomes a virtue. A virtue that we should display to this world. And if we are humble before God, then we will display humility within our relationships. But understand this. Humility is not thinking of myself less. It's thinking of myself not at all. Now, that doesn't mean we become doormats allowing people. We recognize our total dependency on God and what our true condition is in his sight. Then all we will do is end up showing ourselves as nothing but more than hypocrites as we try to have our own way. I think it would be easy for a symphony conductor to find all kinds of people who think they are worthy of being seated as the first violinist. But it's probably a lot harder to find people who are willing to be seated as a second violinist, and to do so enthusiastically. And yet, without the second violinist, there's no harmony. Someone once said, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. But in a church body, there shouldn't be any first violinists. Peter states it well in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And we can only do that when we are united in Christ. Someone who follows Christ, someone who has a humble spirit, is not going to be bossy, not going to be pushy, not going to be demanding. Instead, they're going to be an individual who is quiet, godly, unassuming, and always seeking the best of others. When we see ourselves as what we truly are, our vain conceit and our selfish ambition should cease to exist. Our final consideration for this morning is this. The role of the church should be, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. And when we are less concerned for ourselves and more concerned for others, so if you look in front of you, underneath that seat in front of you, pull out your hymnal and 477, all right? 477. We are going to be singing all four verses.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his armies shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. For to the mighty conflict, in this his glorious day, ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. On the third, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. On the last, stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him who overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. And all God's children said, amen.